Good morning. This morning's scripture from the Old Testament comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, page 242 in your pew Bibles. They traveled for them, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Our New Testament scripture is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, page 1650 in your pew Bible. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Carol. Friends, would you pray with me this morning? Holy and loving God, we are here before you. And Lord, we open our hearts to you. We pray that you would move in us and transform us and change us, Lord, so that all that we say and all that we do might give you honor and glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. How many of you have ever been misunderstood? There was a couple of hands that shot up in the back. I can't wait to hear the story behind those hands. Or how many of you have been on the receiving end of miscommunication? Maybe you've tried to explain something to someone, or maybe you're making plans to go somewhere, or you're describing something to someone, and there's just miscommunication. Has that ever happened to you? No. No, the choir, or the angels in our choir, they say no. Here's a short little video clip of one of my favorite instances of miscommunication and misunderstanding.
Who's on first? What's on second? I don't know's on third.
That's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me the names of the fellas on the St. Louis team.
I'm telling you, who's on first? What's on second? I don't know's on third.
Do you know the fellas' names?
Yes.
Well, then who's playing first?
Yes.
I mean the fellas' name on first base.
Who?
The fella playing first base for St. Louis.
Who?
The guy on first base.
Who is on first?
Well, what are you asking me for?
I'm not asking you. I'm telling you, who is on first?
I'm asking you who's on first.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who?
The first baseman.
Who is on first?
Have you got a first baseman on first?
Certainly.
Then who's playing first?
Absolutely. On the St. Louis team.
I'm sure all of you have seen that probably multiple times. It's never not funny. It's so good. Misunderstanding and miscommunication, right? That's really what's at the heart of that. Our gospel lesson today from John chapter 3, to set the context for it, We really need to go back to the beginning of the chapter, and it's this exchange between Jesus and a religious teacher, an expert named Nicodemus. And their whole encounter is predicated on a misunderstanding on Nicodemus' part. He does not understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to him. He receives it in a different way than Jesus had intended. And so their whole interaction, therefore, is predicated, hinges on this misunderstanding, this miscommunication. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, an expert in the law, a teacher in the law. And let's just say a word about Pharisees for just a moment. We often use the word that's kind of made its way into our parlance, Pharisaical. We talk about someone who's hypocritical. But honestly, all the Pharisees in Jesus' day were not hypocritical bad people. They were well-educated experts in the law. Were there some who were hypocritical? Sure. There's some people everywhere, in every institution, in every office who are hypocritical. So before we paint all Pharisees with a broad hypocritical brush, there were some who were well-intentioned, and I believe Nicodemus is one of them. He comes to Jesus, and the Gospel of John says he comes at night. Was it nighttime? Yeah, probably. But also, we're meant to understand something about Nicodemus' condition. He still, for all of his good intents and purposes, he still lives in the dark. The light of Christ, the understanding of God and who God is and what he is doing through the Messiah, Nicodemus is still in the dark about it. And that's important. So from the very beginning, we see Jesus, who is the light of the world. Nicodemus comes to him at night. He's still in the dark. There's this meeting between light and dark. So Nicodemus comes and he says, Rabbi, good teacher, and you must be special. Because if you weren't, you know, if God weren't with you, you wouldn't be able to do the things that you're doing. And then Jesus responds and he says, really, you're not going to understand the kingdom of God, what God is doing here, unless you're born again. And that begins the misunderstanding. Because Nicodemus, who hears all of these things on sort of an earthly, fleshly level, when Jesus is trying to communicate spiritual realities, Nicodemus understandably says, okay, I'm a grown man. How can I go back into my mother and be born again? He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And so then Jesus explains more about what he means by being born again, about the spiritual realities, and then there are earthly, fleshly realities. And Jesus is speaking on one level, but Nicodemus is hearing it on another level. And so they continue to have this conversation. And Nicodemus finally reaches a point in the gospel, and I encourage you to read all of John chapter 3 perhaps sometime today. It's so rich and powerful. Nicodemus says, how can any of this be? Almost throwing his hands up in exasperation. How can this be? And then Jesus responds. Every now and then with Jesus' response, you're like, whoa, Jesus? Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law and you don't get it? Come on, man. And then he begins to continue to explain to him that those who have spiritual understanding understand spiritual things, but those who stay on the fleshly level, that's the level on which they hear and understand. So it's this idea of being born again, born anew, born from above. That understanding this entire exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus, it all hinges on that concept, that idea of allowing God to radically transform us so that what we say and what we do, how we understand the world around us, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, everything about us is changed and transformed and aligns now with God's will, with spiritual realities, rather than the world and fleshly realities. And it's making the move from living in one realm, one kingdom, one understanding, to another that allows us to truly understand who Jesus is, what his mission was, and what it means for us in our lives. Nicodemus is stuck here in the flesh and in the world. And Jesus is trying to move him here to spiritual kingdom realities. And so with all that in the background, we come to the text assigned for us today, which picks up at verse 14. Now, remember when Jesus is speaking, his audience, they are absolutely submersed in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, in their tradition. And so when Jesus makes reference here, they would have immediately known what he was talking about. Jesus refers in our Bible back to the book of Numbers. The Israelites are wandering all through the desert. And they've started to grumble and complain. As you and I might, after close to 40 years of trying to go just several dozen miles. And they start to complain. And they start to whine. These snakes come along and start to bite them. And so they pray to Moses, Moses, help us. What can we do? How can we avoid? He says, let me talk to God about it. So he prays to God. And God says, take a rod and fashion a snake on it. Hold that up so that those who look on it can be saved. Now, first and foremost, this is what is called in the Old Testament, we see it often, a foreshadowing. It looks ahead to Christ, to the Messiah, to what God will do. But there's something else here that I believe is happening in this scripture. Something that we can kind of understand, I think, now through social sciences and psychology. There's something that happens when you look at the thing that torments you, that keeps you locked in fear. By looking at it and engaging with it, you take away its power. How many of you are, afraid of public speaking? There's a few of you. Do you know what a great way to get over a fear of public speaking is? To speak in public. How many of you maybe don't like to go out in large crowds in big social situations? Maybe that provokes some anxiety in you. Sure, a lot of folks like that. You know one of the best ways to begin to overcome that anxiety? Go out in public. Go out into places that make you feel uncomfortable. And you start to find that, wow, maybe I am resilient. It starts to take away some of the power that it has over you. Now, is that instantaneous? No, that can take a while. But we do know that that is a very effective technique when confronting those things in our lives that seek to exert power and hold over us and keep us in fear and doubt and anxiety. It's to confront them. There's an old Asian proverb that says, invite your fears in for tea. Invite your fears in for tea. Sit down with them. Talk to them. It takes away its power and its hold and its control. Just like Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And what, of course, is Jesus talking about? And what do we find on that cross? Do we find emotional pain and torment? Sure. We find a man who has been betrayed. We find a man who's been abandoned in his hour of need. We find a man who even his closest friends say, I don't even know the man. Betrayal? Hurt by those that you love? Sound familiar? That's on the cross. Spiritual torment, spiritual agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? Wondering where God is, wrestling with doubt. Have you been there? Guess what? That's on the cross. Physical pain, physical torment. Have you been afraid of physical pain? Guess what? That's on the cross. A man pushed to the absolute limits of human suffering. Excruciating. shame, stripped naked, hung and displayed, helpless for everyone to see? That's there on the cross. All that Jesus experienced, you and I, to some degree, find as part of the human condition. Emotional pain, spiritual hurt, physical torment, everything that might hold us back, everything that might seek to control us, to exercise fear over our lives, guess what? It's all on the cross. And when we look to that cross, and when we see that man hanging on the cross in our place, guess what? The power of it over our lives starts to lessen until it is no more, because there's a man who took it from us and for us. So with all that in the background, what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? The gospel in a verse. God so loved, say it with me, the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know how that verse does not begin? And yet it's often how some Christians and some churches think it begins. For God so hated the world. No, not at all. For God so loved the world. You and I are so precious to God. He loved us so much. He loved all of his created order that he said was very, very good. He loved it so much. But there's a problem, because you and I are trapped by sin. We are held back by all of those things that bind us and hold us fast. All those snakes in the wilderness that keep biting at us. And you and I are helpless to do anything about it on our own. We will continue to wander. We will continue to get bitten. All those emotional and spiritual and psychological and physical forces that harm us, all of that will continue to exercise control over us. But because God loved us so much, he sent a way for that to have its hold broken over us. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, today and through the rest of the season of Lent, and as we move into Holy Week, I want you to join me in looking at this, in looking at the cross. The cross, in many ways, is a mirror back to us in our own lives. We see all the dysfunction, all the shame, all the sin in our own lives, hanging there by a man who did no wrong, but out of great love for us, assumed all of our worst, took it upon himself, so that those things can have their hold broken over us. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling the weight of emotional bondage. Jesus can break that. Maybe you're here today and spiritually you feel bound up. Jesus can break that. Maybe you're here today and you're carrying so much shame and guilt for things that you've done or things that have been done to you. Guess what? Jesus can break that. Maybe you're here today and you're in the midst of physical suffering and you think there's no way out and you've been crying out for God to heal you. Jesus can break that. Friends, when you and I see Jesus Christ lifted up, we also see our sin borne on his body. And when we see him lifted up and we believe in him and what he has done for us, we move into new life. Death does not have the final say over us. And we're given eternal life. Friends, we're going to sing a song in just a minute. Just As I Am, a favorite song of mine. a song that Billy Graham would play toward the end of almost every revival service that he had, and just invite people to come forward. Friends, if you feel moved today, and you want to come forward and you want to say, I want freedom from the emotional shackles. I want freedom from the spiritual torment. I want physical freedom. I want to meet the Lord in a real way. I invite you to come up and just pray. Or you can stay where you are and pray. But today is a day to meet Jesus Christ in a real and living way. So I'm going to invite us to stand. And friends, if you want to come up here to the altar and pray, if you want to pray where you are, if you want someone to pray to you, let's stand and sing Just As I Am.
Thy blood washes.